May I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, amongst the many things I'm going to miss this Christmas, and of course there are many things, it's going to be our family annual Christmas movie blockbuster cinema visit. Every year in normal circumstances, between Christmas and New Year, we would take a trip to the cinema. Sometimes it would be on my own, frankly, if the film didn't appeal to Ruth, Noah, and Phoebe. Normally, it would be something like the latest in the long-running Star Wars epics, perhaps Lord of the Rings or another equally long-awaited and much-anticipated seasonal offering. And although on the whole the films were great and exciting and I loved to be there, and some of them deserved a second or third screening, the one thing every year that was guaranteed to have the hairs standing up on my arms and goosebumps all over is that fanfare at the beginning as the film started. You probably know the one, you know, the credit for the film company. Let me play it. And I have to say, as I read Mark's gospel for this morning, it begins with a fanfare, a call to attention. Listen up. The story that is about to be told is nothing less than the first installment of the good news of what God has done in his Son, Jesus Christ. God's great act in Jesus is the beginning of a whole new era in human history. And it's nothing less than the coming of his Son. What an introduction. What a fanfare. And I couldn't but think as I drew these two things together, the film visit every year and this gospel fanfare. What about a movie about the life of John the Baptist? Not sure there's been a blockbuster. There might have been some B-movies kicking around. After all, this is the first time in two consecutive weeks we'll be presented with this straight-talking man of the wilderness. So there's got to be something we need to pay attention to. Of course, I'm not sure there is much chance of it becoming a blockbuster series. The name John, for a start, might not draw the crowds. Sorry if there's any Johns on screen at the moment. And of course, unless some unscrupulous writer decides to change the story, I seem to remember John being beheaded at quite a young age. So unlike Star Wars, there's not really a 40-odd year blockbusting film series in the offing, is there? However, not to be put off, I've brought some stuff along with me this morning that might well have made it into the prop room should anyone have decided that John was actually a goer for the cinema. And so I've got a bag here, so let's put this there. What's the first thing I've got? Okay, so first thing I've got is a lamp. A lamp, a very, very bright light, so bright, in fact, if I look at it, I might blind myself. And this lamp, I hope, this light reminds us and all who listened then that the darkest forces in the world are not as powerful as they might appear. The light of God to the world, the light of Christ, the light of Christ that is life. What else have I got? I've got a witness statement. A witness statement. John was sent by God to bear witness to the Word and to point to the light. John was a witness sent by God to testify to the Word made flesh, the light that no darkness has or ever will extinguish. His principal vocation, his center stage, was to bear witness. And witnesses say what they've seen and heard and attest to the truth of another's testimony. John's role was to recognize the true light when it appeared and to call attention to it so that others may recognize it and believe. And in doing that, recognize, trust, and commit themselves to the light. John our reminder that the first witness to Jesus arrived on the scene not to get everything decorated and nice and fluffy and prepared, but to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare people for him coming. A witness statement. What else? Bit homemade, but a megaphone. John, a voice crying in the wilderness. Crying in the wilderness, in truth. So probably, let's face it, a very noisy man. A man who would not shut up about the light he saw fall to earth. An outspoken man who was not afraid to call a spade, and for that matter, a sinner, a sinner. Unafraid to speak his mind. You know, I think many of us would have loved John the Baptist. We would possibly have gone along to see him and shout, "You tell him like it is, John. It's about time someone stood up for the truth." John wasn't shouting across the crowds, inviting people to follow him, though. The megaphone wasn't needed to bring people closer to him. Let's face it, we all know he sent his disciples Jesus' way. No, John was crying out to clear the way, using his voice like the urgent blaring of a siren, clearing the path for the emergency services. John was clearing the way, the path for the one who was coming behind him. Next, I've got some chains. Chains. Okay, they don't appear in our gospel reading this week. But of course, eventually John's blunt speaking and noisemaking got the attentions of the authorities pretty quickly, which landed him in prison. So John sat in prison, perhaps mostly forgotten. Did John lose his faith? Did prison break this man of the wilderness? You know, I don't think so. What, a man who wears animal hair clothing, eats insects and honey? Let's face it, I think this guy was as tough as nails. Doing a stretch inside would have been no sweat for John. I bet he kept on preaching with fire in prison, and I bet he intimidated even the biggest egos. And I wonder if prison made him even bolder. But John wasn't concerned about himself. He wasn't expecting Jesus to set him free, not questioning his existence as a prophet or worried that all his efforts would come to nothing. He had seen lives changed right before his eyes. He had felt the Holy Spirit through his life. John didn't expect life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He wasn't a 21st century Englishman demanding his rights, his perceived entitlement. I can park there. It's my right. He was living under Roman oppression in a harsh, ancient world. John was used to a hard life, but seeing lives transformed, transformed in Jesus. What else have I got in here? Locusts. Locusts. Now, I've got to say, I'm really sorry, Jan, but they did get out earlier. I'll try and clear them up. But anyway, locusts, not your typical lunch, not your typical diet. And perhaps some would point to John's diet, and rightly so, say, look how humble he is. But I think there's more for us to think about here. I'm sure there are many times as John was taking a honey-covered locust and popping it into his mouth, he was probably thinking how much better the steak and chips equivalent of the first century would taste. But he chose not to. You see, John knew about the distractions of this world. He knew about the excesses and gluttony that took people's focus, took their worship away from God. So perhaps John chose purposely to live on a diet that, yes, to us may seem a little odd, but in truth sustained him, gave him all he needed, the strength he needed, maybe not his five a day, but it kept him focused. It kept him focused on his calling, grounded, on message, on task. but one more thing. It's over here. A mirror. A mirror. Although the lone man on stage, John is no independent figure. He belongs entirely to Christ. He is in many ways on the stage, in the production, only to collect and give back the light that falls on him to Jesus, to shine the light back on the one who matters. So you might be sat there in your houses this morning, nice props, Sean, but so what? Well, I think the first thing to say is that we need to join John on center stage and witness to Christ. Witness turns us to Christ, who is the focus of our worship. And as we do this to our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, those we witness to, it calls attention to an important feature of our witness, our testimony, the power of our own story. In our life, testifying to our faith is often used without any thought to the legal overtones. But in truth, offering testimony to the gospel has consequences. It's like a shining light in the darkness. It reveals things, and the reaction we get to that light includes welcome and unwelcome, acceptance and avoidance. Our testimony cannot be a neutral thing. It forces a choice. Choices that have enormous eternal consequences. It changes the world. The story tells us of a God who is bound to speak, a God who is Word. Once the Word becomes flesh, it cannot become a private matter. And by speaking and offering our testimony, it cannot remain a private matter. This Word is for the world. And although John the Baptist was the first to offer testimony to Jesus that provoked the world to act, it's now down to us. We carry this on to speak the word, to proclaim the truth, to introduce the light into a world of darkness so that things just cannot stay as they are. And as I think of these props again, these locusts perhaps, let's not be distracted by the world, overindulging in the excesses that are served up for us almost hour by hour as we watch our TV or stay glued to these screens in front of us, these adverts telling us to get the bigger, newer, brighter, shinier iPhone 64. Let's make sure we're living lives of transparency, focused on God, walking in the light, committing ourselves to Jesus. And the megaphone, I'm not asking you to stand on the corner or on the green in Shepherd's Well or Coldred or by the War Memorial on Whitfield and shout, Jesus is your Saviour. No, I'm not. And I know sometimes we feel like we're the only voice. And John also said, I'm only a voice, but this one voice was the launch pad to the whole Christian movement. So we have the same call to be a voice that points to the light, a voice that points to Christ. And so we should be bold in our walk with Christ. And as I say, it doesn't mean standing on a corner shouting through a megaphone. In fact, actually, I'd advise it against it, really. But how about offering that quiet prayer when someone tells you they're struggling? Telling somebody how much Jesus loves them and how he wants to shine a light into their life. Sometimes a quiet voice, a gentle gesture, but it carries a bold message. Chains. So let's be people who throw off chains of self-imposed persecution. Not speaking out of our faith or of Jesus because of fear of what people might think. let us be unashamed gospel messengers, preparing the way for Jesus and bringing those around us who do not know him to him. Let's be the sirens clearing the way to Jesus. Be people pointing and saying, here he is, come and see. You see, if we are prepared to look where John was pointing, prepared to humble ourselves and step out of the darkness into God's light, prepared to respond with faith to the crucified carpenter who called his disciples to follow him on the shores of Galilee, who calls us to follow him now, then we have the promise that we will look and we will see the living God. Amen.